Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we've begun a new lecture series on the book of Exodus, but in particular, we're looking at Exodus chapters 14 through 17. We want to look at the singing at the Red Sea, which then will become complaining in the wilderness. Now, if you recall, in our last lecture, we were in Exodus chapter 14. We didn't get very far. And remember, back at verse 10, Pharaoh had came near to the sons of Israel, and they lifted up their eyes, and they saw, they beheld the Egyptians. And this is where the sons of Israel cried out to Yahweh, and then they said to Moses. Now, notice again that Moses is the mediator between God and his people. He's kind of like the buffer between God's wrath and their sin. So he speaks the word of God to them, but then he takes their word in prayer and he speaks their word to God. So as a mediator, the mediator is that go-between. Thus, when the Israelites cry out to Yahweh, they complain to Moses, saying to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you, O Moses, have brought us to die in the wilderness? Why, O Moses, have you treated us this way to bring us out of Egypt? O Moses, isn't this the word that we spoke to you when we were in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'?" Now, as we said last time, these are not questions of meditation. These are questions of complaint. These are questions of groaning and complaining. So they're saying to Moses, "Moses, look what you have done." Now, as mediator, Moses takes their complaint and he takes the complaint to Yahweh. So he will speak this complaint to Yahweh on behalf of the people. Now, in response, God will give his word to his prophet, his mouthpiece, to speak this word to the people. And that's where we pick up at verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still, and you will see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will work for you today. Because you will never again see the Egyptians whom you have seen today. Yahweh will fight for you, and you shall be still." Now, this is the word that God gives to Moses to speak to the people. This is what God wants the people to hear. It is this divine dialogue. They see, they speak. Moses now takes that complaint to Yahweh. Yahweh, of course, sees, he knows all. And now he gives this word to the people so that they can see things differently. They can hear the good word from God. This is the response of Moses with the promise of God. And the promise is this: do not fear. I've got it all under control. I know what's happening. These Egyptians that you see today, the ones that are pursuing you, the ones that are seeking after you, you will never see them again because I, Yahweh, will take care of them. Now again, notice that Yahweh is giving them a word of comfort in the day of difficulty and at the time of trouble. So even in their complaint, Yahweh, who is slow to anger, compassionate, and merciful, gives to his people a word of comfort, saying to them, you will see things differently. In fact, you will see the salvation of Yahweh. Now, every time we have this picture that's painted before our eyes of seeing the salvation of Yahweh, this is always directing us to see Christ, the Savior, who is Yahweh's salvation. In fact, that is why Jesus has the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Therefore, when the people will see the salvation of Yahweh, they will see the second person of the Holy Trinity coming to save them, coming to deliver them, to be present with them in the day of difficulty and the time of trouble. In fact, in the New Testament, you notice how clearly we can see this thought about the salvation of Yahweh in the Song of Simeon. Luke chapter 2, when the Christ child is brought before the temple, when Yahweh himself comes to his own temple, the glory of the Lord to the place where the glory of the Lord dwells. Now remember, that temple itself is always pointing toward the incarnation, the promised presence of God tabernacling with his people. Well, when the Christ child is brought to the temple, this is where Simeon has been waiting, and he takes the Christ child in his arms, and then he blesses God and says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the Gentiles, and the glory to your people, Israel. Christ is the salvation of Yahweh. In the incarnation, in a very unique way, Simeon sees the incarnate salvation of God, the one who comes to save us from our sins. Now, this is God in the flesh who comes to be with us. He's the one that will fight for us. Thus, Moses says, do not fear, stand still, and see. Why? Because Yahweh will fight for you, and you will see the salvation that he comes to bring. This is the whole teaching of the doctrine of grace alone. This is God's work alone. To know Yahweh is to see Yahweh saving sinners. To see Yahweh is to believe in the promise. And the promises of God are all fulfilled in Christ, who comes to be our Savior and to bear our sin. Thus, in the middle of this complaint, the people who've taken their eyes off of Christ and have looked to the experiences, the external situation and circumstance that they found themselves in, they lose track of the promises of God. So what does God do? He recalls his promises. He speaks that word of comfort so that they too can recall his promises and rejoice in him. Now let's go ahead and pick up at verse 15. Now the conversation shifts between Yahweh and Moses. Now notice that this conversation, again, this divine dialogue, Moses is a mediator. The people speak to Moses. Moses speaks to Yahweh. Yahweh speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to the people. In this verse, now Yahweh is speaking to Moses. And he says this, why do you cry to me? Speak to the sons of Israel that they go forward. Now again, let's just pause here for a minute. Notice that this whole understanding of a mediator, that Moses is the in-between one who hears the complaint of the people and he cries to Yahweh complaining as the one who represents them. And thus, the question here, why do you cry to me? That's that question of meditation for Moses. For Moses to think about this, to contemplate, to set his eyes on the promise so that he can set the eyes of the sons of Israel on the promise. Why do you cry to me? Well, here's what you are to speak to them. They are to go forward. And when God gives his promise, the Israelites are to go forward in faith in the promise. Now watch what happens at verse 16. Yahweh says to Moses, "Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Then the sons of Israel shall go into the middle of the sea on dry ground." Now let's just pause here for a moment and understand how this pattern is seen over and over again. What's the pattern? God loves to attach his promise to a sign, something that is visible, something that is tangible, something that they can set their eyes on. When they see the rod stretched out over the sea, they know that Moses is acting in the stead and by the command of God. They know that when Moses lifts up his rod, the rod of God, stretches out his hand, that God is acting. For God is the one who will send forth his son, the one who sends forth his hand. That's making that distinction between the Father and the Son. When we have this understanding of God's hand, this teaches us how God acts to bring salvation. The hand of the Lord, of course, is the action of God, the incarnate word, where God says, "I will deliver you." The incarnate word delivers as he has been spoken and as he has been sent. Now, when they see the hand of Moses and the rod stretched out, this sets their eyes on God sending forth his hand to act. Of course, for us, from this side of the New Testament, we can see the image and picture of Christ acting for us on the cross by stretching his hands out on the wood of the cross in order to bring our salvation, that he is the one that comes to save us from our sins. And this is where we see the salvation of Yahweh. This is where we see Jesus fighting for us. Now again, let us just think about this and ponder upon this thought for a moment. You have Pharaoh and his chariots, his horses, his soldiers. They are in a hot pursuit of the Israelites, and they see that Pharaoh in his army is on the prowl for them, and they are cornered and trapped. But the way God works is in a very simple way, with a simple rod, a simple piece of wood, and a stretched out hand. This is how God has acted before with Moses and that staff. And this is how God will act for them in a very striking way, a way that seems rather insignificant. You've got Moses with the staff, Pharaoh with an army, swords, shields, spears, all kinds of weapons of war, but a staff and God's word. And when the people see the Red Sea dividing and they see the dry ground, that is the sign that they're looking for, that this is God making a promise and fulfilling that promise before their eyes. Let's go back to the text at verse 17. God says, "Behold, I myself will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will go in after them. I will get myself honor over Pharaoh and over all his armies, over his chariots and over his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I have gotten myself honor over Pharaoh, over his chariots and over his horsemen. Now again, let's pause there and understand this very weak way that God acts. Now what I mean by weak is it's a very humbling way. It's a staff, it's a stick in the hand of Moses, one man, against the whole host of Pharaoh and his army, the chariots and the horsemen and all their weapons of war, the armies in the plural of Pharaoh. But God is the one who will act. God is the one who will do extraordinary things with the ordinary rod, the staff of Moses, the staff of God. And when the Israelites see this, they will know. When the Egyptians see this, they will know too. Of course, the difference is that you have the people of God with the promise that this is how he's going to act, and when the people see it, then they rejoice in God's voice. The Egyptians, they don't have the promise. The Egyptians have rejected the word of God and resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. Both parties will know that God is Yahweh who acts to save his people. Of course, when you save a people, when you deliver a people, you save and deliver them from something else. You have a defeated foe. Pharaoh will be the defeated foe. He will be the one who will lose in this battle, if you even want to call it that. But the Israelites will be the ones who receive the blessings of deliverance, where the Egyptians will see the agony of defeat. So both will know Yahweh, the Egyptians to a negative consequence, the Israelites to the positive consequence of salvation. With the word of promise, God is working in the hearts of the Israelites to bring them to faith, to convert them, and to continue to teach them to learn to believe and trust in his promises. On the other hand, God is at work with the Egyptians. In particular, he says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart, that the hearts of the Egyptians will be hardened by God. The only way to soften the heart is with God's word. When you reject the word, when you resist the Holy Spirit, there is no way to have that heart converted to faith. Thus, the heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptians will be hardened by God when he removes his word and the word that gives a promise of salvation. But that promise of salvation still goes to the Israelites. Now let's go ahead and pick up at verse 19, where we begin to see the salvation of Yahweh. So what do the people see at the sea? Well, verse 19, the messenger of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. It came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. There was the cloud and the darkness, yet it gave light by night. One did not come near the other all night. Now let's pause here for a moment. And first of all, we need to be clear that when we say messenger of God, we don't want to say angel in the sense of a Hallmark angel, a beautiful woman with the glowing face and the long, beautiful hair and golden wings. We're not talking about a created being here. Here we are talking about the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one who is the eternal Logos, the eternal Word, the essential Word, the one who becomes the incarnate Word. As the Word of God, he's the incarnate message of God. When God sends forth his Word, he sends forth his message. he sends forth his messenger. Here, we are taught to make a distinction in the plurality of persons, in particular between the Father and the Son. The Father sends the Son. When you have a messenger, you have one who is sent, and you have one who sends. The Father is the one who sends. The Son is the one who has been sent. Now, this is the same messenger of God that Moses saw at the burning bush. Remember back in Exodus chapter 3, the messenger of God came to Moses. Moses tells us that the messenger of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. The messenger of Yahweh was in the bush. Now, when he was in the bush, he spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." The messenger of Yahweh, the messenger of God, is none other than the God who appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. And now this messenger of God is appearing to the people in the cloud. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, to lighten their way. For he is the light, the true light, and in him we have light. Notice, again, this is the messenger in the pillar. The pillar is visible, tangible, something that can be seen. That God assures them that he is with them, and we see this in the pillar, in the messenger sent, which is always showing forth to us, the Father sending forth the Son in the mystery of the Holy Incarnation, that the Word of God became man, taking upon flesh and tabernacling amongst us, that he assumes the human nature. In the cloud by day and in the pillar of fire by night, God assures his people of his promised presence, that he is with them. Now again, remember, in the mystery of the incarnation, Christ, the child, the seed of the virgin, is called Emmanuel. He is God with us to dwell in flesh and blood. That's the place of God's promised presence. Here at this time at the Red Sea, the promised presence of God is seen in the messenger in the cloud, in the pillar of fire by night. Now let's go back to the text and pick up at verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went into the middle of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the middle of the sea. All of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. In the morning watch, Yahweh looked out on the Egyptian army in the pillar of fire and of cloud and confused the Egyptian army. He took off their chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let's flee from the face of Israel, for Yahweh fights for them against the Egyptians." All right, let's pause for a moment right there and try to review what just took place in the text. First of all, notice that Pharaoh thinks that he has the Israelites trapped and cornered. so that they are before the deity Baal, or at least the so-called presence of Baal. Recall with me, when you have a statue in the days of the Old Testament, that was supposed to be the place where the invisible reality was located for your good. The problem with idolatry in this worship using these statues is that it's worship without God's word. It is worship without Christ and worship without the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God does not promise to be present there in such a location. But now that's not how Pharaoh and the Egyptians see things. They think that they have the Israelites trapped. Their deity, their Baal, the thunder god, is there to prevent the Israelites from getting away. Notice that this trap is totally reversed. It's not Pharaoh setting the trap. It's actually Yahweh trapping Pharaoh. And he falls for the bait. He thinks that he's going to win the victory, but he will see, just like the Israelites, that Yahweh will deliver out of Pharaoh's hand. Now, speaking of hand, again, notice the imagery that's seen. And now you see Moses and his hand stretched out over the sea. That, again, is that picture of the hand of God being sent forth. You see the man, the prophet Moses, hand stretched out. You see the wood in his hand. That, of course, is a picture always painting for us toward the mystery of the incarnation. For Christ himself is the true prophet with a hand stretched out on the cross. In addition to seeing the hand stretched out over the sea, I don't want us to miss this small little detail that has major significance. The messenger of God was in the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. Now in verse 24, we are told that Yahweh is in the pillar of fire in the cloud. Now let's catch the significance here. That when we say that you have a distinction in persons between the Father and the Son, Yahweh and his hand, Yahweh and his messenger, the messenger of Yahweh, we're not saying that the messenger of Yahweh is a created being. Instead, we want to be clear here. We confess the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity. We cannot separate the divine essence. There is a unity of divine essence, but yet a plurality of persons. Thus, we can say that the Father is Yahweh, the Son is Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. Not that there are three different Yahwehs, just like we say the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Not that there are three gods, there is one God. There is one Yahweh. But here we're taught very clearly, the messenger of God is Yahweh. He is Yahweh in the pillar of cloud. He is Yahweh who comes to act on earth. Sent by the Father, the Son comes to save and to be the Savior, the one who delivers from the hand of death. Now, this is exactly what we saw in the burning bush, where the messenger of Yahweh is in the bush, and out of the bush he speaks and says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The messenger of God in the pillar of cloud is Yahweh.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.